This sermon on Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20, is part of our series in Mark's Gospel and was recorded at our rabbinic congregation on the 25th of August. It's titled Expect Growth. For more information on Salt Church, visit us online at www.salt.church.
You can't say they weren't warned. You can't say they weren't given plenty of notice. But they ignored the warning that they'd received, and it brought about their destruction. Last September, Corinne and I were in Darwin, not Charles Darwin, but the city named after him, Darwin. Let me tell you, friends, there's no evolution of the species happening in the top end of Australia. On Thursday, the 19th of February 1942, 188 Japanese aircraft bombed our northern capital. 292 people were killed. The entire city was levelled. But the Japanese air raid didn't come without warning. They were given plenty of notice, plenty of advanced notice, but they ignored it. You see, about 80 kilometres north of Darwin in the Timor Sea are the Tiwi Islands. Earlier that morning, a man by the name of John Gribble reported seeing Japanese aircraft flying over Melville Island. John Gribble was a coast watcher. Now, I can't imagine that John Gribble reported seeing very much during what must have been an absolutely fascinating career of watching the coast. But that morning, John Gribble reported seeing hostile enemy aircraft heading directly towards Darwin. John Gribble's report was transmitted to Darwin by John McGrath from Bathurst Island. John McGrath was a Roman Catholic priest serving as a Christian missionary on the Tiwi Islands. From this humble little shed on Bathurst Island, a missionary warned Australia of the impending air raid. But Darwin ignored the warning. 188 Japanese aircraft, 292 people killed, the entire city was levelled. But it's not the only warning that Darwin's ignored. 17 years before the bombing of Darwin in 1925, the Committee of Imperial Defence recommended that two 9.2 calibre guns be installed at East Point for the city's protection. But nothing happened. 6 years later, in 1931, the same call for the same artillery was made, only this time by chiefs of army and navy. But the construction of artillery at East Point in Darwin didn't begin for another 10 years until 1941. When the Japanese attacked Darwin in 1942, construction wasn't anywhere near completion. In fact, it wouldn't be completed until 1945. But by then, the war was over and it was all too late. You can't say they weren't warned. You can't say they weren't given plenty of notice, but they ignored the warning they received, and it brought about their destruction. In the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is dropping a few truth bombs of his own. Some will ignore the warning completely, others will hear it but do nothing about it. Either way, you can't say they weren't warned, can't say they weren't given plenty of notice. We're continuing our series this morning in Mark, called Jesus Expect More. And while we've seen Jesus exceeding our expectations, those of the crowd, those of the disciples, those of the religious leaders, we've also begun to see in Mark chapters 1 to 8 that Jesus has also got expectations of us. Jesus expects more from us. He expects more from his disciples. He expects more from those who are around him. Repent and believe in the gospel, but that's only the beginning of the gospel, isn't it? Now comes the invitation to follow him, the call to be with him, the expectations to do what he does. Jesus expects more from us. Jesus expects to see growth. And again, Jesus is teaching in parables. Again, the large crowds, they gather to him. Again, he gets into the boat so the gathering crowds won't crush him. Look there again at chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. I have the words here on the screen behind me. When the great crowds heard all that he was doing, they came to him, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he'd healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. Again, here in Mark chapter 4, the crowd is large. Again, they've come from everywhere to hear Jesus, the whole crowd beside the sea, listening to Jesus teaching them in parables. Many people are listening to many things, and that's the whole point Jesus wants to make with them. Jesus wants them to listen. So he tells them to listen in verse 3. Can you see that? Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. Jesus commands people to listen. But Jesus also involves their other senses too. Behold means look. Listen, look, a sower went out to sow. Jesus wants your full attention. Because when Jesus finishes this little farming story, he tells them all to listen to him again. Because that's what ears are for, right? Ears are for hearing with. Listen and look again at verse 9. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, if you were in the crowd that day listening to Jesus, if you were born in Israel, raised on a steady diet of Old Testament, you might have thought, I've heard this before, especially the bit about ears that hear. So let's hear it again from Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 20. Words are on the screen here for you. Declare this in the house of Jacob. Proclaim it in Judah. Hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but see not, who have ears but hear not. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble before me? I've placed the sand as a boundary for the sea, a perpetual barrier that it cannot pass. Though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. But this people, that's the people of Israel, have a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and gone astray. Here's Jesus making a declaration. Listen. And all of Israel are now listening to him. Except not all of them are listening, are they? And that's always been the problem with Israel, hasn't it? Stubborn and rebellious hearts, foolish and senseless people who've turned and gone away. No longer listening to the Lord, no longer seeing and listening to God. No longer seeing and listening to the one who made eyes to see and ears to hear in the first place. But before you say to me, so what about the sowing sower who sows seeds? Jesus wants you to listen. The sower sows his seed. Can you see it with me? Some fall on the path and the birds, they come and they devour it. Some fall on rocky places and so its growth is fast, but it's superfluous, superficial, no substance, no sustenance. And when the scorching sun sizzles, it wilts and withers away. Some falls among the thorns, but the thorns, they get bigger and pricklier and they choke out the plant. So there's nothing to show for their crop. It harvests no grain, yields no crop. But for some seed, it falls on good soil, producing, growing, increasing, yielding 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. And friends, for some in the crowd that day, bookended with Jesus' command to listen, that's all they got. That's all they heard. A short story about a farmer with some seriously questionable sowing practices, high expenses and low returning yields. I mean, that's it. That's all they heard. They travelled for miles to hear Jesus. They'd come with their own expectations of him. They'd heard great things about Jesus, couldn't get close enough to him because of all the crowd. And this is what they heard. This is what Jesus commands ears to hear. I mean, it'd be a bit like attending a Taylor Swift concert, wouldn't it? Of course you'd be disappointed with everything that you've just heard. But Mark's already told us about insiders and outsiders, hasn't he? There's a whole bunch of people here who don't like me anymore. But Mark's already told us about insiders and outsiders, those who stay on the outside of Jesus. Those who stay on the outside, they're already making up their minds about him. They're already making accusations against him. They're making threats towards him. We've already seen they seek his arrest. They plot his death, like his family of origin, like the Pharisees. And we've heard about those on the inside who enter in with Jesus, who repent and believe, yes, but come and follow as well. The new family of God's people, like the 12, like those gathered around him. See them again, chapter 3, verse 34, looking around at those who sat around him, He said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." These are the insiders. These are the ones who ask Jesus about parables, the secrets of the kingdom of God revealed to them. The outsiders, they've already gone home for the day. They only heard that little snippet of the parable. You see, revealed to those on the inside, but concealed to those on the outside. And so depending on where you stand in relation to Jesus, his parables are either heard as revelation or a riddle, which is exactly what Jesus says to those around him who ask him to explain the parable to them. I want you to look really carefully with me at verse 11. "To you has been given the secrets of the kingdom of God. But to those on the outside, everything is in parables so that they may indeed see but not perceive. They may hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." It sounds like Jesus wants outsiders to be kept outside, doesn't it? Speaking in parables so they don't repent. Speaking in parables so they aren't forgiven. Talking in code to outsiders so that they stay outside of God's kingdom, while he's spilling the secret seeds for the insiders. That's what it sounds like. But I want you to see that Jesus is quoting from Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet Isaiah is sent by God as a messenger of judgment. God's announcing his coming judgment on his people, Israel. See it with me, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive, make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Dull hearts, heavy ears, blind eyes, ears that don't hear, eyes that don't see, hearts that don't understand. That would make them useless, wouldn't it? Stubborn and dull and rebellious. Isaiah chapter 5 tells us the story about a vineyard. You want to flick there with me? Isaiah 5. God's the owner of the vineyard. Israel is his vineyard. And in chapter 5, God comes to his vineyard and he's looking for fruit. Let's pick it up. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 4. "When I," that's God, look for it to yield grapes. Why did it yield wild grapes? "And now I'll tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I'll remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured, and I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry." God, he comes looking for produce. God comes in search of growth, but the vineyard only yields wild and thorny crops, an offensive and an abhorrent bad smell. All of a sudden now, this harmless little farming story from Jesus, this little parable about a 1 in 4 return on cropping expenditure, just became about God's judgment on hard-hearted people. And while that mightn't sound very fair to us, why speak in parables if they can't understand them? The truth is, Isaiah gave these people plenty of warning. And what happens when we don't listen to God? Isaiah warns about. And now Jesus' words in this parable of the sower have fallen again on deaf ears, ears that don't hear. They've already stopped listening to Jesus, the outsiders, and they've already started bloodshed against him, planning his death, already hardened their hearts to the word of God so that they cry out blasphemy against the Spirit of God. You see, friends, it's impossible for them to turn and be forgiven because they've already committed the unforgivable sin. But don't think for a moment that those on the inside or those who are around Jesus aren't in danger either. They've not understood the parable clearly either, the disciples. They've not passed the audiologist, ophthalmologist, and cardiologist's tests. Listen to what Jesus says to them in verse 13. Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? This is the parable that you're meant to understand, the parable that helps explain all of the other ones. But the disciples, well, they're a bit dull too, aren't they? Hard and uncomprehending hearts, eyes on the blink, ears on the fritz. But through it all, God will now bring about his purposes. He'll use rejection to accomplish the plans of his kingdom. But before we listen to Jesus explain this parable to us, the key to understanding this parable and understanding all the other parables for that matter is found in the final words of the parable. See it again with me, please, verse 9. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's the key. Jesus wants us to know that God's sowing his word in the world. The sower sows the word, verse 14. And so the most important posture that we can have in life towards God, friends, is to listen. Being attentive to God. People who listen to him. Disciples who are good soil, they pay attention to him, don't they? They're producing a crop that's a hundredfold in verse 20. But all those other soils represented there, the hardened path, the rocky ground, the choking thorns, they don't produce anything at all. The farmer comes looking for produce, but upon them he finds nothing. They've failed. What have they failed to do? Failed to listen to the word. Failed to produce a crop. And that's because if you look at them all, they're distracted and they're inattentive. They're not very good listeners, are they? You see, for Jesus, there's only two types of people, those who are attentive to God's word and those who reject him. So you see, it's not the seed that's deficient. Nothing wrong with the word of God. The problem lies in the receptivity of the soil in which the word's planted. Or to put it another way, the heart in which the word is sown. See, God is an attentive God. He's listening. And his word, it calls out for our attention, doesn't it? So often God's word calls for attention. Words like listen, behold, look, see, watch, watch out, wait. They are all attentive words. God is a God of attention. He listens and he speaks. And God wants attentive people. He wants his people to listen to him. But listening to God and being attentive to his word, such a hard concept for us to grasp, isn't it? Especially for those who call themselves disciples, listening is a hard discipline for us to really learn. Because we've all become very distracted people, haven't we? People who live in a world filled with distractions. Too many voices. Too many devices. Too much activity. Too many worries and cares that choke the plant and cause it to wither when the heat finally turns up on it. Not enough listening. Not enough attentiveness. Not enough fruitfulness. Our lives, they don't offer a sustained focus of listening towards God. We've adopted the wrong posture, friends. We're not paying attention to God and to the people he's placed around us. Friends, what I want you to hear from me this morning is that we're too distracted. We've forgotten how to listen. We've forgotten how to be silent. We don't even know how to listen to God. We don't know how to listen to the other people that are around us either. We've actually forgotten how to slow down, forgotten that it takes time and attention and cultivation for us to grow and to be productive. Listen to me very carefully. Inattention is the greatest enemy to the Christian life. God expects people to grow. God expects growth from you. So are you listening? Because that's what the parable of the sower is about. That's what all the parables of Jesus are about. How will you hear and receive the word of God? Well, some hear the word of God, but immediately they reject it, don't they? Look there at verse 15. These are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes the word that is sown in them. The seed sown on hard path, the seed word sown on hard hearts, it's snatched away by Satan's lies ever so quickly. Suddenly we think success and personal effort and self-reliance are the way forward, that there is no God, they say, but they'll worship pleasure and wealth and fame as if it was a God instead. Others, they quickly fall away. Let's see them in verse 16. These are the ones who are sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, they immediately fall away. Superficial faith that's based on emotionalism, or an inherited faith that you've received passed down from your family, can often not have a root of its own, cannot be truly established. For these people, church is a social club. It's a place of friendships, a place to be seen, where Christians are good people who are nice, but any idea or suggestion of a radical commitment to Jesus, any suggestion that we might actually follow him into his death, any suggestion that discipleship might become personally costly at the first sign of trouble or trial, they are Splitsville, nowhere to be seen. Others prove themselves to be unfruitful. Verse 18, the one sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things, they enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. They respond, and they grow, but they're distracted. They're not attentive. They stop listening. They give up because they think God doesn't care. They're the ones who've actually stopped caring about God, though, because they care more about other things. Why won't God do something? Why won't he fix this? Why won't he? People who are constantly disappointed with God. But friends, God is eternally disappointed with them. They overestimate the size of the problems, but underestimate God's love and power to drive out our fears and our concerns. They're attentive, but not to God. Attentive, rather, to their own cares and their own deceptive desires. None of these are any better than any of the others, the path, the rocky ground, the thorns. All of them fail. But some produce a crop, don't they? Let's look at them in verse 20. Good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30 and 60 and 100-fold. You see, the sower comes looking, and this is what he finds. People who are attentive to his word. Hearing, accepting, persevering in the word of God, they are the ideal conditions for growth and fruitfulness. Grab your hands, stick them up to the side of your head. You got ears? You listening? Don't say you weren't warned. Let's pray. Lord, we are so busy and so distracted and so preoccupied with other things that we've actually forgotten how to slow down and to listen and to be attentive. We want to pray this morning that we might be people who stop and listen to your word, to hear and do what it says, to remember that growth as a Christian requires concentration and cultivation of the word that you sow in us. And we want to pray, Lord Jesus, that when you come to us to look for fruit, that we would be people who produce a great crop because we learnt how to listen and how to obey. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.